This is the mic, isn't it? Okay. It is great seeing everyone today. I got a little bit of a complex. Last time I was here, I brought 8 inches of snow. I didn't bring that this week, okay? Is that all right? Okay. I didn't hear an amen from that, so I guess I'm in good shape, right? It is good to see everyone today. I am so grateful for the opportunity to be here. I'm grateful for the fact that you are interested in helping the prison program. We've been doing that for a long time up in Owosso. I guess I've been here for almost 6 years doing that too. I keep telling Lynn and everyone else, you know, I'm going to keep doing that until I get it right. Pray for that right now, by the way. I mentioned to a couple of you, I can't get into the prison right now. They're on lockdown statewide. So pray about that. They've had their problems with, this isn't COVID related, it's other things related. So pray for the brethren there. Also, I have 4 gentlemen waiting to become brothers in Christ. One fellow has been waiting for a couple months at least, so pray for him, Michael Taylor. He wants to be baptized into Christ, but the unfortunate thing is, down here and out here, all you have to do is walk the aisle and say, hey, I want to be baptized, and there it is right behind me, okay? Doesn't happen that way in prison, so pray about that, and of course, we are so grateful for your support, your help, your prayers, and everything else. And I'm grateful to be here today. It's good to see you all. I know we're missing Sally, and good to see her and everyone else. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Isn't that interesting? We know from the closing verses of John, the 2nd chapter, that Jesus would not entrust himself to men because he knew what was in man. Can you imagine Jesus preaching this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and looking out over the crowd of Jews? There could have been some of his own compatriots there from Galilee. There could have been people there from Jerusalem, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What was on their hearts, what was on their mind then for that? That is a loaded verse, a loaded topic. Let me clear ground here by saying that this is a loaded topic in today's world. A world fraught with fact checkers and truth is this, truth is that. I know a lot of people bought into the postmodern view of truth. Truth is what you make it. No, truth is truth. And that's the key that I'm going to talk about, but especially with this about judging. We're talking about God's censors, censor. What does that mean? Let me begin by saying that truth taken to an extreme becomes error. Think about that. If you take something too far and you have a problem with it, any virtue that we see in the Bible, and you can think of being discerning, and that's good, but if you take discernment too far and all you do is you're out there judging and trying to nitpick and find out what's wrong all the time, that ruins you spiritually, and that's one of the warnings I want to give in this lesson. But the thing about that is, look at what Jesus said in Matthew the 23rd chapter. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees here, beginning verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You know what Jesus is saying there? Details are important. But if you overemphasize one thing to the detriment of the other, You're undoing everything. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. What an analogy. We need to be careful. We're in an age where discernment is very, very needful. We're in an age where our motives need to be right. This is what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not just what you do, it's why you do it. That's why I'm grateful you're here. I've heard so many good things about the works done by this congregation, and your works follow after you, just like John mentioned in Revelation 14, verse 13. You've helped many people, and you've been faithful to God. Keep it up, brethren. Keep it up. But the motivation needs to be there. We can't operate by guilt and pride instead of grace and love. When we do that, our virtues, what we consider to be our strengths, actually become our weakness, our stumbling block. And one of the most deadly virtues is censorious, being God's censors. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 1, the key is right there in that first verse. Do not judge. It's tough to get that from the original in the modern day English without amplifying it a little bit. That's present tense. When you say not to do something, that's present tense, it implies two things. Number one, the thing that he's telling you to do, not to do, you need to stop it. And he's telling you to stop it because you're doing it too much, or it's the wrong thing to do. Well, judging in and of itself is not a wrong thing to do. In John the seventh chapter, I should say, in verse 24, Jesus is going back and forth between the Jews of his day, and the whole issue was authority. Did he have authority? What right does he have to call God his Father? And he said, I'm doing the works of God. You look at what I do. I'm doing what God told me to do. And he told them to judge righteous judgment. And then 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, you've been going through that, I believe. In verse 21, it says, examine all things. Now, this is in relationship possibly to the miraculous of the first century about prophecy and what was coming down the road on that. But just because somebody says something doesn't particularly mean that it's true. You need to examine it. So judging of itself is not wrong. But when all you do is judge, you're opening yourself up to some very, very dangerous things. Do not keep on judging. Don't be a spiritual nitpicker. And you will not be judged. Isn't it interesting? Because in the text there, it says, in the way you judge, in verse 2, you'll be judged, and by your standard of measure, you'll be measured to you. And then he has an unbelievable illustration about a guy with a 6x6 in his eye, and he's trying to remove a tiny speck from the other person's eye. I can just imagine my ophthalmologist, Dr. Parker, trying to work on my eyes with a beam in his eye. Guess what? I was saying, hey, do you have something else to do today? I'd really rather live with a speck than have you work on my eyes. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He's not saying that I'm against judgment, but he says, if you're going to start trying to help people, and if you're going to feel the need to admonish somebody, clean house first on your part. But I want to leave you with a couple warnings, because I believe in the age that we're in, it has gotten so bad as far as everybody has to get the pronouns right, And you can't tweet this. You can't do this on Facebook. You can't do that. I'm sorry, okay? I don't want us to overreact to that either. So some warnings. Number one, be careful about being judgmental all the time, because it does something to the person that's the judge. First, it gives the illusion of being right when you're really wrong. I would like for us to think of our lives like Robert Burns did in that little poem that he had, seeing ourselves as others see us. That was the problem with that guy with the 6x6 in his eye, right? He was more concerned about that. How in the world could he do that? That speck in the other guy's eye without correcting his own life. James says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. In James 1, 23 and 24, the root of the word censor, it's Latin, censore, means that one counted the population. That's where you get the word census from. And supervised morals, that's where the concept of being a censor comes from. These people, instead of people counters, they consider themselves to be judges of the people. That is not proper. No. You gotta be careful about that. Turn your Bibles to Galatians. Give a plug to the Galatians class. That was good. Galatians 6, 1 through 4. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. When I first was a young Christian, I looked at that and said, well, boy, I can't do that. I got to be careful about that. Because if somebody is sinning a sin, if I try to help them with that, that's going to rub off on me. No, that's not what it's saying. The issue there is, and I've dealt with people with addiction problems an awful lot, the issue is not picking up their addictions. The lest you also be tempted is talking directly to what Jesus addressed in Matthew 7. You do it in spirit of gentleness. Next verse, you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. And then it goes on to warn, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let me tell you something, brethren. When you get on the road to thinking you have to judge everything and you have to pick everything apart first, you better realize something, that you're creating a blind spot in your life spiritually so big that a tractor trailer could go through it. Think about that. Personal reflection is important here. By the way, it's sort of interesting, in early English, you know what the word bigot means? It means by God. He said, how in the world did the word bigot come from by God? Well, all the clergy there in England decided they were so much better than everyone else that they pontificated and said, you need to do this, you need to do this. In reality, what they're saying is, do as I say, not as I do. Now, we don't have any problems with that today, do we? Unfortunately, we do. That's an issue. There's also another issue, the issue of transference. YDDMN. What? No. Y, letter Y, DDMN. Your dirt's dirty, mine's not. Mine's not. I'm reminded by Paul. There's a lot of critics that he had in the early church. In 2 Corinthians, he's trying to deal with them in the latter parts of that letter. He says there in verse 12 of the 10th chapter, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Later on, he said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves so as to whether you were in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified?" Always felt, how in the world can somebody talk about once saved, always saved, when that type of language is in the Bible? But the issue here is, we need to have that personal examination. Isn't that what Jesus said? Hey, take the beam out of your eye, and then you can see clearly enough to get the speck out of the other guy's eye. You know what the problem is? It's consistency. Paul mentions the problem that Peter had there with the Judaizing teachers, again, Galatians 2nd chapter, talking about what they're going to study next week, right? In verse 14, "But why is Saul that they are not straightforward about the truth of the gospel?" The word straightforward just means consistent. "I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles," in other words, he ate with the Gentiles before these fellows from Jerusalem came, "and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?" You know, one big problem we have as human beings, we are consistently inconsistent. And the idea of maturity for a Christian is being consistent. Let's be consistent with the word. What we say is what we need to do. What our profession is needs to be what we confess and what we live to other people. This is deadly because of what it does to the censor, being the judge. Number two, it's deadly because when I assume the role of the censor, oh, this is bad. I take God's place. I take God's place. Let God be God, let man be man. Notice what Gamaliel, this is Paul's old mentor there, and in Acts the 5th chapter, there's a big hubbub, you know, they'd arrested the disciples, and then, you know, they didn't make a jailbreak, God got them out again. Wouldn't that be interesting? They're talking about these guys being in jail. It's like, they're not in jail, they're out there preaching. They're pretty upset with what Paul and James and John, the others, were doing. Gamaliel raises two examples from past history about religious rebellions that had come and gone. But he says there in verse 38 of Acts 5, "You keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And you know that the Jews, as much as they tried to squash and eliminate and extricate Christianity, didn't happen, did it? We're here today as a result of that. Paul tells us where we need to be concerned and be especially discerning. It's within the body, according to 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. Not one size fits all here. Turn your Bibles for a second to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. We already dealt with verse 21. But look what it says there in verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." I'm not a one-size-fits-all person. You probably realize that just looking at me, right? One size does not fit this body at all. Okay? What does it say there? If they're unruly, warn them. If they're faint-hearted, comfort them. If they're weak, hold them up. And at the same time, be patient with everyone. One size does not fit all in the Lord's church. What I'm saying here is, brethren, we need to practice corrective discipline. But don't bring the hammer down on everybody the same way. Sometimes people need some encouragement before, we're going to disfellowship you. You're going to use the dirty D word. Okay. Well, if somebody's in rebellion, yeah, they need to be corrected. Don't get me wrong on this, okay? I'm warning about being judgmental. I'm not saying you can never, ever, ever draw a line and say right, wrong. If that was the case, then we've given up on being New Testament Christians, because we have to draw a line and say, this is right, this is from God's word, we need to follow it. And if somebody's rebelling against that and they're in the body, we need to do something about it. If I'm doing something wrong, I hope and pray that my wife does straighten me out. Right, men? I don't hear any amens from the women there either. But the thing about it is, I mean, if I'm doing wrong, I hope the elders come to me and say, Bill, we need to talk to you. You need to straighten this thing out. I don't want to take the place of God. I want to follow God. Number three, this thing is so deadly because of what it does to the one that's being censored. Think about that. Either the person that you're dealing with is going to rebel because they fear, I can't keep this stuff. I can't do it. That's alluded to in Ephesians 4, verse 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Of course, the opposite should be true, right? Children, do not provoke your parents to wrath. And this is what Brother Paul was talking about there. The man that was found in that case of adultery there with his mother-in-law or his stepmother in 1 Corinthians 5, what we've alluded to. There in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, it says, reaffirm your love for him. Why? So there in verse 11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Even in trying to do the best thing and trying to help people and everything else like that, you be careful of your motives. I'm not saying don't judge, but I'm saying if you do judge, clean house first, number one. Number two, check your motives. That's part of the problem we have in our world today. Everybody's going around divided, trying to hate each other and stuff like that. And guess what happens? Some people say, I don't like you, so I won't tolerate anything you say, do, or think. Hold it. Now, let me get this straight. We still live in a democracy, don't we? What's the First Amendment all about? Freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom of assembly. I think we might try to be a little bit careful about those freedoms, shouldn't we? If you're going to be censoring people, guess what? You're either going to get rebellion or you're going to be a robot. There in Revelation, the second chapter, in the first few verses there about the church of Ephesus, I mean, they did a whole bunch of good things. They wouldn't tolerate if somebody came in there and taught something false. But what does John say? But this I have against you from Jesus, that you left your first love. Go back and do the first things. It's like, hold it, we need to constantly be checking our motives and our rationale for doing what we need to do. We need to uphold others to the higher standard. If I had time, I'd go into Philippians, the second chapter there, in the first four verses there, and deal with that. We're not supposed to do things from selfish or empty conceit. We need to have humility of mind. We need to have the encouragement that we have in Christ, the fellowship that we have in the Spirit, the affection and compassion we need to have as Christians. The key here is, if you want to help people grow, If they need correction, be gentle about it. If they're not in rebellion, it's easy to find that, because if you talk to them, if you get a lot of pushback, they're going to be in rebellion. Or they may be very defensive about something in the past. Keep talking to them. But we need to find the good spot, the sweet spot in people's lives, and try and encourage them with that. Now, we need to remember, though, that while we're trying to do that, there are instances where we need to be very specific and very to the point. For example, John the Baptizer. They had some folks from the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to him, and what did he say? Right hand of fellowship. Oh, brethren, it's good to be here. No, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits in keeping with your repentance. He didn't walk away. He said, okay, what do you want us to do? Wow. How'd he do that? What about Peter with Simon there? You remember Simon. He is a sorcerer. And all of a sudden, Peter comes and he starts laying hands on people and giving the miraculous to them. And he has the money bag. He says, hey, guys, how much do I have to pay you to get this power myself? What Peter said, oh, you don't need to worry about paying for that. That's our stuff. No. What did he say? May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this wickedness of yours. And pray that the Lord, that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Simon said, hey, pray for me. Pray the Lord for yourself, so that nothing of what you said may come upon me. Brethren, be discerning. There are times when we absolutely positively need to judge, but don't get in the habit of doing it all the time. On yourself, yeah, examine yourself. Examine what you hear. Examine what you say. But be very, very careful that you don't love what that is. I could go into detail on this, but the fourth point is the fact that if you're trying to help people to grow, constantly framing everything by a do and a don't. I'm not saying there are no do's and don'ts in the Bible. There are. But there's a rationale for why we do them, why we do the do's and don't do the don'ts. It's because we have faith in God. We want to do His will. And we see when He tells us not to do something, that's for our good. And when He tells us not to do something, that's for our good too. It's motivation. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's my memory verse for today, okay? Galatians 2:20. Oh. We understand that. We understand there in Romans 6:5 through 11, the whole issue of conversion, you know, we die to self, we live to Christ. See, conversion is change. It's just like when you think of repentance, think of change. I know a lot of times we want to teach our kids, well, say you're sorry. Sorry. No, hold it for a second. We're not teaching anything, because just saying you're sorry doesn't make you want to change, does it? Repentance is this. Get this down now. Change of mind. A change of heart that causes a change of action. Decrees don't do it. Matter of fact, in Colossians 2:23 there, talked about the things, the do's, the don'ts, submit to this decree, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, back in verse 20. And he said in verse 23, Paul says, these things are of no value against fleshly indulgence. It's an early church figure, Augustine. Now, I wouldn't believe everything the man said or did. He's probably one of the initial framers of what the Catholic Church believed. But he was one of these guys in the monastic movement. What they did was they moved out in the middle of the desert or in a wilderness, and they thought if they separated them from society, they would separate themselves from temptation. If you read his confessions, guess what? He didn't separate himself from anything at all. Why? It was all up here, brother. That's the key. That's the key. So what are we going to do to that? Okay. Decrees don't undo desires then. Why? It's in our head. If you take a look at this, this is basically an outline of Colossians, the second chapter in verse 20, all the way down to the third chapter in verse 11. Colossians 2, 20 through 23. Okay, desires are not undone by decrees. Number two, it's all in your head. If therefore you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, little phrase, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And then finally, point three, God expects change. Not done yet.
Gotcha.
My prayer is with you and for you, brethren. We're going through some rough times. Do not give in to this thing about wokeness or whatever this, or cancel culture or anything else like that. And I'm not using the pulpit for a political forum. What I'm saying is that if you major in minors, you have the same problem that the Jews had back in Jesus' time. The Pharisees, for all intent, were a restoration movement. They had seen that there's too much Greek influence coming into the Jews of Palestine. They wanted to change it. They wanted to fix it. Initially, they said, let's get back to the basics, and they did. But then they started making their own laws. You find that with Jesus all the time. He butted heads with them over the Sabbath. Why? Because if they had kept the Sabbath, that would have been fine. But they added a few more laws to make it a little bit easier to legislate that thing. Can't do that. I know a dear brother in Christ, I will not mention names from the pulpit on this thing, but he influenced me a great deal. He is a fine missionary. He preached on evangelism and missions and did an excellent job in Thailand and Southeastern Asia. The unfortunate thing is that some of the Christian colleges back then, they were teaching stuff like higher criticism, form criticism, documentary hypothesis. By the way, you don't have to remember those names because they don't really mean anything. The issue was they're trying to pick this thing apart and say, well, Scripture's not Scripture. And some of these guys have been taught that. They're coming out in the field, and instead of thus saith the Lord, it's like, I don't know. They put a question mark on everything that should have an exclamation point. Sad thing was, this guy with all good intentions started saying, hey, we need a clean house here in some of our schools and start teaching the Bible as the Bible. Amen to that. But he bought into the fact, well, I'm the self-appointed judge for the brotherhood. Didn't work out too well. There was a newspaper that came out just prior to the Civil War from South Central Kentucky. You know what the name of that newspaper was? The Heretic Detector. Oops. I imagine that brother was, in all sincerity, wanting to do the right thing. But in the end, after a couple years, he actually left the Lord's church. It's tough. Be discerning. Clear the log out of your eye. Check your motives. And then be very careful. Be very gentle. But be very firm if you have to correct and to do what's right. Because in this world that we live in, to say it's being practiced right, it's a no-no. It's a head shaker. You know why this is so important? Because Jesus said it was. And if Jesus said it was, that's the way I want to live my life. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to come to you right now. Please, Father, please help us to be discerning. Help us to examine what's true and what's right and hold to it, to reject that which is false, but especially help us to speak the truth in love. Guide and direct us in these perilous times. And especially, I'm praying for everyone out there. If our heart's not right with God, it needs to change. If our lives are not bathed in the life-giving blood of Christ, we need forgiveness. I pray whoever's out there, if they're thinking about believing in Christ and repenting of their sins and confessing Christ as Lord, I pray that they want to be baptized, Father. And for us, they're trying to walk in the light. Help us to keep doing that, to fellowship, to encourage one another, but to do your will. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I was praying for you. What are you going to do? Think about that as we stand and sing.